Before joining Answers in Genesis about 11 years ago, I was a teacher. I taught Bible history in a public school system in Tennessee for around 13 years. And I joined ministry of Answers in Genesis 11 years ago this coming March. And really our ministry is all about defending biblical authority to proclaim the gospel effectively. So we do, of course, do a whole lot of apologetics in our ministry, equipping Christians to defend their faith. But the point of these answers is not simply to win a debate about any given issue, but to defend biblical authority, to proclaim the gospel effectively. That is the passion behind what we do. It is a passion behind the Creation Museum. For the few who have not been, here's what it kind of looks like. It's being updated all the time, but it's a 75,000 square foot walk through biblical history. And as we walk you through that history chronologically, we're answering the questions of this age. If the Bible's true, what about evolution? What about the ape men? Who did Cain marry? What about dinosaurs in the Bible? How did Noah get all the animals onto the ark and so forth? And we're giving answers. And we're showing people a simple yet profound truth. The Bible is true. The Bible's right about everything. It's right about the past. It's right about the present. It's right about the future. Put your faith in Christ. And that is really our core message behind the museum and, of course, the Ark Encounter. Many of you have been there already. I'm sure you got some Kentucky Fried Chicken while you were there, but over at the Ark Encounter in Northern Kentucky. But it's a life-size replica of Noah's Ark, over 500 feet long, 85 feet wide, 51 feet tall, three different levels. It's a huge structure, a great auditorium for concerts, speaking every day at both attractions, animal encounters in both places, planetarium, special effects theater, virtual reality stuff, zoos at both locations. There's so much to do. If you've not yet been, I would so encourage you to go. If you haven't been in a few years, I encourage you to go back. There's so many new things that have been added in the last few years. And it really take you about 3 days if you have the time to go through all of it at least. So you get like a 3-day bouncer pass, go between all that sort of stuff. I encourage you to check that out. And then especially for you guys, as Dr. Anderson already mentioned, there's a special partnership we have with you here at Appalachian Bible College. You are a college partner within our ministry, which is a blessing to our staff in multiple ways, but also a possible blessing to you guys, hopefully in different ways as well. One of those ways would be this. We have what's called the Embark Program. And so this is an internship program we have at Answers in Genesis. It's a unique program because of who we are as a ministry, the different things we offer, the opportunities that are available to you guys. But it is phenomenal. And I will freely admit right up, I work at Answers in Genesis. I'm biased. I know that, all right? But it is an incredible place to work for so many reasons. Yes, the focus on biblical authority, the gospel push, the outreach we have in so many ways around the world, but also the different avenues of proclaiming truth, unique avenues. You can use your art, your musical ability, your talents in so many diverse areas for the glory of God. So it's a great place to get trained up, get discipled. I'll so encourage you to check that out. This paid internships at Answers in Genesis, so that's another bonus to that. There's also housing benefits for those who are partners or in a partner college like you guys are. It's a wonderful, wonderful program. Cannot recommend it highly enough. You go to the website, check it out, and you scan a QR code I showed you a second ago. Just go to the website, put in Embark, you'll find it. You hear some of the testimonies from the current interns or past interns who have been there, and definitely check that out, and maybe we can be a part of your journey, how God uses you where you are at. And so, be sure to check out Embark. I think you guys will be blessed by that. We'd love to see you there. Maybe see you guys work alongside me at that ministry at some point. It would be phenomenal. And then, really one of the core verses we say all the time is this one, where we're encouraging Christians to give an answer for their faith where the attack is happening today. And what I want to do this morning, as quick as I can, trying to cram a whole lot in a short amount of time, is to really lay a foundation for why we think these answers, why we think giving an apologetic, giving a defense is so relevant and so necessary in the Christian life today in our culture. And I'll start off by saying this, and I think it's something you guys would say we can recognize all together, and that is we see our nation, we see the Christian worldview collapsing in our nation in so many different ways. We see an attack on the biblical worldview with all these different cultural ideologies sweeping through our culture, capturing the hearts and minds of generations of our kids. And we're seeing the collapse of the Christian worldview in so many different ways. I think Christians recognize that and have realized that for a while. And I think our question as Christians is, why? Why is this happening? Why isn't the church, why aren't Christians influencing the culture like we used to? And here's what we suggest. Because so often today, friends, it is the culture that's influencing the church. That so many Christians today are compromising God's word in different areas. We're undermining biblical authority. As a result, we're seeing the collapse of the Christian worldview. That what has taken place and is taking place has been an attack on God's word. Yes, outside the church, that's true. but also inside the church. And that's been catastrophic. And the fact that God's word is under attack, that's not new. God's word has been under attack since Genesis chapter 3, when the devil said to Eve, "Did God really say?" First attack on God's word and biblical authority. And note what he was doing. He was getting Eve to question God's word so she would doubt God's word, so she would ultimately reject God's word. And the method was so effective, friends, he's used it ever since. Different forms, the same basic attack. And one of the main ways he is doing this today is through the teaching of things like evolution and amen, Big Bang, and especially millions of years. Using those sort of secular ideas to get so many people today to question God's word, doubt God's word, reject God's word. Same basic attack. With a different stealth twist. Today, note this, he's attacking the Bible's history to undermine the Bible's authority, to undermine the gospel rooted in that authority. Because here is the bottom line. And guys, this does make sense. If you cannot trust the Bible's clear history, why trust it about anything else? I mean, if you cannot believe Genesis 1:1, why trust John 3:16? Either all of God's word is authoritative and true, or none of it is. And that is the core issue, and that is our core passion of defending biblical authority, starting at the beginning in the book of Genesis. And it's interesting. It seems that the atheists understand that a great way to attack biblical authority is to attack that history, thus undermining that authority and the gospel rooted in that authority. Let me give you an example of this. I'm going to show you a clip of this guy. His name is Lawrence Krauss, the former professor of physics at Arizona State University, teaching back in 2009. It's like America's version of Richard Dawkins, basically. But I want you to hear what he says, hear the reaction of his students, and bear in mind, it's just a good example of how and where the attack on biblical authority is primarily focused today.
The amazing thing is that every atom in your body came from a star that exploded. And the atoms in your left hand probably came from a different star than your right hand. It really is the most poetic thing I know about physics. You are all stardust. You couldn't be here if stars hadn't exploded, because the elements, the carbon, nitrogen, oxygen, iron, all the things that matter for evolution, weren't created at the beginning of time. They're created in the nuclear furnaces of stars, and the only way they can get into your body is if the stars were kind enough to explode. So forget Jesus. The stars died so that you could be here today. Okay? And anyway, it was great.
Forget Jesus. The stars died so you can be here today. And I'm never sure which is worse, his statement or the reaction of his students. But note what he's basically saying. Forget Jesus. He's not your Savior God. Why? He's not your Creator God. You're not here because God made you like the Bible says. You're here because stars exploded. The basic idea is this. The Bible is wrong at the beginning. Why trust it anywhere else? Attack on biblical authority, starting in the book of Genesis. This same guy said later on at a different conference that change is always one generation away. So he said, if we can plant the seeds of doubt in our children, which sounds like the devil in Genesis 3, religion, and he really means Christianity, will go away in a generation, or at least largely go away. And that's what I think we have an obligation to do. Well, thank goodness he's neutral. We laugh because he's not, right? And nobody can be. We'll come back to that later on. But he's right about one thing. Change is always one generation away. We see it in biblical history numerous times. We see it happening right before our very eyes. According to numerous studies, now for decades, guys, an average of around 2/3 of kids today who grew up in active Christian homes walk away from the church by the time they reach college age, most of whom today do not return to the church. 2/3 are leaving with a mass exodus. And of course, we want to figure out why and how to rightly respond. So we did a research project with America's Research Group and interviewed 1,000 of these millennials, millennials at the time, 20-somethings at the time, who had been in the church, grown up in the church, and since walked away to try to figure out what's going on, how should we rightly respond. Let me just show you two of the major findings really quickly. First, we asked those who had walked away, if you don't believe, when did you first have doubts? And friends, please note that it was not college. And what we tend to think with so many people, maybe you guys know as friends of yours going to different places or as parents in the church or workers in the church, we see our kids, they seem to be fine with it when they're with us in the church. Then they go off to the universities and that's when they walk away. But friends, no, that's not when they started having real questions or real doubts. Most of those who walked away had all these doubts, all these questions, really starting in middle school and high school, if not before. They had all these questions that were not getting answered, at least not at church and not at home. What sort of questions? Well, the same sorts of questions I heard for 13 years, teaching Bible history in a public school, working with youth for 20 years in a church in different ways. Questions like, if the Bible's true, where did God come from? And how do you know the Bible is the Word of God? And by the way, if we all come from Adam and Eve, then how do you explain all the different people groups all around the world? And by the way, who did Cain marry? And how did dinosaurs fit into the biblical equation? And what about, how did Noah get all those animals onto the ark? And where did the water for the flood come from? Where did it go? Aren't the rock layers and fossils millions of years old? Doesn't that disprove the Bible? What about radiometric dating and distant starlight? By the way, why is there so much death and suffering in this world? Hasn't science disproved the Bible? Isn't the Bible an outdated book of old mythology irrelevant to today's modern sophisticated society? Have you guys heard those questions? Maybe not that fast. I have to practice that, all right? No, but we hear those. Why? Because this is primarily where the attack on biblical authority is happening today. You see, for so many people today, and it's not just kids, so many in our culture at large, they think the Bible has been discredited, bombed out by these sorts of ideas. And then here's the kicker. They come to us for answers. Hey, Christian friend, Christian parent, Christian pastor, Christian grandparent, if the Bible is true, what about evolution? What about the age of the earth and carbon 14 dating? And who did Cain marry? What about dinosaurs in the Bible? And of course today, on top of that, all the social issues. How do you define marriage and gender and sexuality and so forth? If there are answers from the Bible, please give them to me. And what has been our general response as Christians for decades to these sorts of questions? I've been saying something like this. And I said it for years as a teacher before God got a hold of me on this. You know what? I don't know the answers to that sort of stuff, but don't worry about that stuff. Just trust in Jesus. Now, please hear me. We want them to trust in Jesus, no doubt. But when we ignore their questions and we just say that, we're actually ignoring their fundamental question, which is this. Here's what they're really asking. Why should I trust in your Jesus? Think about it. The message of salvation through Christ alone, that message comes from where? The Bible. And dear Christian friend, parent, pastor, if I can't believe the Bible over here, why should I trust it over here? Either it's all authoritative and true or none of it is. And that is the core issue. And what we found in the research is that those who are walking away are actually walking away in their hearts and in their minds before they ever leave physically for college. They're sitting in our pews, in our homes, in our churches right now, and they are already gone. And then we asked them their reasons for leaving. One of the main reasons for leaving, according to them, was hypocrisy. And we said, okay, we kind of figured that, but can you do us a favor? Define that. What do you mean by hypocrisy? And friends, this is what the majority said on their own, not multiple choice. They said, well, we grew up in church. And we were told in church, this book, the Bible, is the Word of God. Trust all that it says, especially that bit about Jesus. But then they said, we were told in some way, shape, or form, by an influential Christian in their life, that we as Christians, we don't really necessarily believe the first part of the book. And you can take evolution and ape men and Big Bang and millions of years, you can take man's ideas, reinterpret the first part of the Bible. It's not that important. Just be sure you believe the rest of it and you trust in Jesus. And they see it as hypocrisy, and rightfully so, because it is. And because of that sort of compromise, we're seeing so many quote-unquote testimonies like this young man's.
Of how I became an atheist. I was born into a Christian family and indoctrinated as growing up as a kid. That next year was freshman year of high school, and I started learning about evolution in my biology class. Then that's where I realized I had never seriously questioned or thought about my religious beliefs. So as I learned about evolution and just started thinking philosophically about it, I realized that there couldn't be a God, so I became an atheist.
And this sort of refrain is just replete throughout our culture from so many different people because of where the attack on biblical authority is happening today. And please hear me on this, guys. I'm sure, like myself, many of you maybe had the best of intentions when we said, I don't know the answers to that sort of stuff. Don't worry about it. Trust in Jesus. We had really good intentions. But friends, even Christians can have really good intentions and get horrific consequences. Now, I know this is a really heavy talk for Friday morning, almost afternoon lunchtime, but let me give you a lighthearted example of when Christians had good intentions but got bad consequences. Just going to drive the point home. Let me show you some bad church bulletin titles, all real, that kind of really drive this home. Titles like this one: the peacemaking meeting scheduled for today has been canceled due to a conflict. That's either really clever or somebody needs to pay closer attention, right? Or this one: don't let worry kill you off, let the church help. Is that done by committee? I don't know. All right, this one. At the service tonight, the sermon topic will be "What is Hell?" Come early and listen to our choir practice. That's funny. I don't care who you are. That's funny. All right. And then lastly, Barbara remains in the hospital. She's having trouble sleeping and requests tapes of Pastor Jack's sermons. Good intentions, right? Bad consequences. And guys, on a serious note, when we compromise God's word with the secular thinking of our day, even with the best of intentions, you'll get the worst of consequences. Either all of God's word is authoritative and true, or none of it is. And that biblical authority starts in the book of Genesis, that real history foundational to all of biblical Christianity and biblical theology and so forth and so on. And we summarize that history at the Ministry of Answers of Genesis with the seven C's. Maybe you've seen those before already. To give you a chronological summary of biblical history. And those four C's: creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion. That's Genesis 1 to 11. That's the geological, biological, anthropological, astronomical, real history of the universe that lays the foundation for the last three C's: Christ, cross, consummation, a summary of the gospel. And I like to say these C's are married and they can't be divorced. A few quick examples. Just as it was in the beginning, a perfect creation, originally with no death, no suffering, no bloodshed, and no disease, someday Christ will make it perfect again at the consummation. I know we're all looking forward to that. And then the second C, the corruption. Because a real man in real history, he really did sin. We all really do descend from him. That's why we're sinners by nature and consequently by choice, and we all need saving through the last Adam, the God who became flesh, who lived the perfect life, who died on the cross in our place. He paid the perfect, infinite debt we can never pay. And then he rose from the grave, defeating death, which we can never do. He's done all we never could. Repent, put your faith in Christ. But please note, we have that need of salvation through the last Adam. Why? Because of the sin of the first Adam. And then the catastrophe, the flood of Noah's day, seems to be a beautiful picture of Christ. Because think about it. At that time, there was a global judgment coming. There was one way to be saved: through the door of the ark. Picture of Christ. Because there is another global judgment coming. The next time, it is by fire and for eternity. And there's one way to be saved. Jesus said, I am the door. If any enter by me, he shall be saved. And then the confusion, the Tower of Babel, that reminds us that actually we can trace all people today back to Noah, his sons. Actually, before that, think about it this way. Every person who has ever lived can trace their family tree back to one man, one woman, Adam and Eve. That means, biblically speaking, how many races of humans are there?
One.
Just one, the human race. And again, since we all descend from Adam, that's why we're all sinners and needed saving through the last Adam, Jesus Christ. You see that clear connection to the gospel. But again, if that first part is not true, like the culture is screaming, like much of the church is agreeing, then why should we trust the rest? And people would say, okay, Brian, I mean, we get that by now. You've said that a few times now. But come on, Genesis can't be that important. And I would suggest to you that's what the devil would love for you to believe. Because if you trace it out, it's interesting. Every single biblical doctrine, either directly or indirectly, finds its root in that history of Genesis 1 to 11. Every single one. A few quick examples. Where do we see the origin and definition of marriage? That's found over in the book of Genesis, right? Chapters 1 to 11. Where do we see the origin of sin and death? That's found over in the book of Genesis, right? Why do we practice a 7-day week? Where does that come from? Genesis 1 to 11. Why do we wear clothes? I notice that you are, and that is good. Amen? Amen. That goes back to the book of Genesis. Friends, how do we know that every single person, no matter what you look like, where you come from, what your accent is, where you live, in the womb or on the moon, every person has inherent, indelible, equal value because they're made in the image of the living God? It goes back to the book of Genesis. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Why is he called the last Adam? Why do we need a new heavens and a new earth? It all goes back to the history in the book of Genesis. Foundation to every single biblical doctrine. You take that foundation away, and the structure will collapse, like we see happening. Let me give you just two quick examples of biblical doctrines being attacked by attacking that history in Genesis. First one's pretty obvious. That is, the doctrine of marriage is under assault today. We can agree on that. And it's interesting, when Jesus was asked about marriage by the Pharisees, he did something radical. He quoted the Bible. Exactly. And he said to the Pharisees, "Have you not read?" Translation, "Don't you guys read your Bibles?" That he who made them at the beginning, Mark says beginning of creation, made them male and female. That's why we have two genders. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He's quoting directly from Genesis 1:27 and 2:24, showing that the doctrine of marriage is based on the biology and the history of Genesis being true. You become one in marriage. Why? Because it's based on the fact that the woman came from the man, like the Bible clearly describes. The woman, praise God, did not come from the ape woman. Amen? Men? Amen. Amen. Go forth rejoicing in this truth. She came from the man. And as Christians, guys, we can boldly, lovingly, uncompromisingly say that marriage is to be between one man, one woman for life. Why? Because the God who made marriage, he made it between one man, one woman for life. Friends, God made it. It's his creation. He defines what it is. And we find that in the book of Genesis. But again, if that history is not true and or God's word is not the authority, then why not redefine marriage and make it whatever you want it to be? Which is exactly what our culture is doing right now, where we see people marrying things like their pets, plants. One person married an AI robot. These are not jokes. One girl married a tree. True story. I think she's trying to branch out. I don't know. But other than that, my wife would be so disappointed right now. But anyway, aside from the bad joke, you bend in God's word, anything goes. And so, again, that was a bit obvious. I think this next one's a bit more subtle but equally important. And that is the doctrine of death and its relationship to Christ's atoning work on the cross is also under assault. Follow me on this because it's really important. You see, the Bible is clear, as we kind of mentioned earlier, that God made a perfect creation with no death or suffering, and then God warned Adam, the day you disobey, you will surely die. And the Bible is clear from cover to cover that it's man's sin that brought death, the enemy, into God's perfect creation. When the atheists scoff, why did God make the world so broken by sin like Alex O'Connor did the other day? They're missing the simple biblical history. God did not make the world broken like it is today. God made it perfect. We wrecked it in our sin. That's the Bible's clear teaching. It's our sin that broke creation. For the wages of sin is death. And because of this, all of creation is groaning in pain. Why? Because of our sin. And then we see the first death of an animal after Adam sinned, where God killed an animal. In a sense, the first blood sacrifice to make clothing for Adam and Eve to cover their sin and their shame. And that seems to be a picture of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who comes later and sheds his blood to cover our sin and our shame. And most Christians would agree with me on all that, but then they would say, but where's the attack? Here it is. If you try to squeeze the secular atheistic idea of millions of years into the Bible, no matter how you try, no matter how good your intentions may be, inevitably you'll put death before sin. And death before sin is theologically impossible for a bunch of reasons. Here are a couple quick ones. First, in Genesis 1:29 and 30, in the original perfect creation, God told Adam and Eve to eat fruit. The animals eat plants. Originally, all things were vegetarian, which I know sounds weird to us today, but makes really good biblical sense because there was no death in this world until after Adam sinned. which means you can't eat meat until after he sinned, because when you eat meat, you're eating an animal that has died. Before sin, there's no death. All things have to be vegetarian. And by the way, plants are not alive in the strict biblical sense. Not until after the flood that God told Noah, just as I gave you plants to eat, now Noah, post-flood, you can eat everything. And this is why we joke as a ministry, this is the reason you can eat a hot dog, because it is everything. It's funny because it's true. Also sad. All right. But some would say, why is this a problem? Well, here's why. If we reject the Bible's clear teaching and its implications that God made a perfect creation, but then man sinned, bringing death into the world, and then later on there was a global flood that laid down most of the rock layers and fossils we see today, if you reject that, what are you left with? Man's ideas. What does man say? Well, man says, no, silly rabbit, those rock layers weren't laid down during Noah's flood. They were laid down slowly over millions of years. They will say those rock layers are the evidence of the millions of years. And then those rock layers supposedly laid down over millions of years. Well, these things were laid down long before man ever existed, and thus before sin. And in those rock layers supposedly laid down before man, before sin, we find lots of evidence of animals eating each other. But the Bible says before man sinned, all things were vegetarian. We find on the same fossil record tons of examples and evidence of diseases, brain tumors, cancer, arthritis, and of course death. But all that before man sinned? The Bible says God looked down on day six before man sinned and called everything very good. Surely God would not call millions of years of death, suffering, bloodshed, cancer very good. If he did, he would not be a very good God. And by the way, if this were the case, think about it. It makes God the author of death. It was part of his original very good creation. And by embracing this in a real sense, we're blaming God for death instead of our sin. We find thorns in the fossil record, supposedly millions of years old, but the Bible's clear thorns came after the curse. They're a result of the curse. They're a symbol of the curse. So Christ wore the crown of thorns. He bore the curse on our behalf. And then most important of all, if you try to squeeze millions of years into the Bible, it doesn't matter how you try, day-age theory, gap theory, progressive creation, theistic evolution, framework hypothesis, cosmic temple, it doesn't matter how nice you may be, how good your intentions may be, inevitably you'll put death before sin. And watch this logically and theologically. If you have millions of years, you got death before sin. If there's death before sin, that would mean death is not the consequence or payment for sin. It's just always been around, part of God's very good creation. And if death is not the payment for sin, then Jesus' death cannot and does not pay our sin debt. And if that were true, praise God it's not, but if it were, it would make this event in history at best unnecessary at best. And that is unbiblical in the highest degree. And can I tell you a little secret? This is why we care so much. Our passion at Answers in Genesis is not about winning a debate about radiometric dating, carbon-14 dating, distant starlight, the age of the earth. We give good answers on all those things. But the point is defending biblical authority and the gospel rooted in that authority. That's what's under attack. That's what's at stake. That's why this matters so much. Because bottom line, the good news of Jesus Christ does not start in the book of Matthew. And I like Matthew. But the gospel starts in the book of Genesis. It truly does. And that's why it's so important that we obey God's command to give an answer for our faith where the attack is happening today. I think so many Christians aren't doing this today because we have bought numerous secular lies. One of those lies is this. They'll say, well, you can't use the Bible to do science because the Bible's not a science textbook. Our response is, you're right, it's not. Praise God, those change every year. But where the Bible touches on science, we can trust it. And here's what it does for us. It gives us the big picture of history to rightly understand things like biology and geology and anthropology and so forth. It gives us the right understanding of the past that we apply to the evidence in the present. And that is so important because we all live in the present, right? Right? Raise your hand if you're with me in the present. Just a quick check. Very good. Very good, everybody. Think about this question. Don't answer out loud unless you really want to, but think about this one. When do fossils exist, past or present? And if we think carefully, they exist in the present. If they did not, we would not have them. And when you find a bone in the dirt, the bone does not come with a label on it saying, hey, I'm 65 million years old and made in China. Or whatever, all right? And guys, here's the point. This is simple yet very profound and very important to this whole issue. Ultimately, all this stuff about origins and all the social issues of today, it's all ultimately a worldview issue. Because all scientists got all the same stuff, the same evidence in the present. The same rock layers and the same fossils, the same radioisotopes, the same distant starlight, the same DNA, all observed in the present. But here's the deal. They interpret those things differently in the present and made different guesses about where those things came from, their origin, and thus their age, rooted in their different starting assumptions about the unseen past, which are rooted in their different worldviews, rooted in different foundational authorities. And here's the key. If you start with the wrong assumptions, put your faith in the wrong foundational authority, like man's word, you'll likely get the wrong conclusions. And this is why some really smart scientists can be so wrong about particular things. Wrong worldview, wrong foundational authority, wrong interpretations, wrong conclusions. And there is no neutral. Friends, think about it. On every issue, it always comes down to this. Either God's word is your authority, or man's word is. It comes down to that every single time. Here's the issue. We've all got faith. It's not a question of do you have faith. Even the atheist has faith. The question is where do you put your faith? You got two options, either God's word or man's. And by the way, when you put your faith in man's ideas, you then sift through those ideas and pick the ones you like best. You become as your own God, putting your faith ultimately in yourself. A lie as old as Genesis chapter 3. There's nothing new under the sun. But there is no neutral. Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. If you gather with me, either gather with me or scatter. Romans 8:7, the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. James 4:4, friendship with the world is hostility towards God. Friends, there is no such thing as neutrality. Do not buy that lie. Quote unquote neutral ground is actually secular ground parading as neutral ground. So understanding that, we should boldly, yes, lovingly, but uncompromisingly stand on biblical authority from the very first verse. And when you do so, an amazing thing happens. You have answers. And friends, they're not that hard. You don't need a PhD to defend your faith. If you got one, praise God. Use it for his glory. What you need to defend your faith is a biblical worldview. Trust the Bible from the beginning. Doing so, you can answer questions that have scared Christians half to death for decades. Questions like this one, really quickly. How did Noah get all those animals onto the ark? Start with God's word. The answer is fairly simple. First, the ark was huge. The ark was not a bathtub ark. It's a huge structure. Over 500 feet long, 85 feet wide, 51 feet tall, with three different levels. Over a football field and a half in length. When you go to the ark encounter, wear good walking shoes. You're going to need them. It's a lot of space to cover. Friends, this was not Noah's ark. Please banish that picture from your minds, all right, in the minds of our kids. And it's clear that God brought to Noah pairs of all the land-dwelling, air-breathing animals according to their kind. And the word kind in the Bible, for the most part, equal to about the family level of modern-day classification. So what that means is this. Noah did not take 400 pairs of dogs on the ark. Noah most likely never saw a chihuahua or a poodle in his life. He was a blessed man. No, he took two of the dog kind and two of the elephant kind and two of the horse kind, two of the major kinds of land-dwelling, air-breathing animals. And when you do the numbers, those fit with no problem on that massive boat. And if there was a global flood as described in the Bible, we expect to find billions of dead things buried in rock layers that were laid down by water all over the earth. And friends, what we find is billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. It's literally everywhere. We do trips down the Grand Canyon. You can see it for yourself, and the features of these rocks and fossils scream a rapid recent formation. As I know Josiah has seen and others as well going down that trip. It's an amazing thing to get out of Grand Canyon. But we can answer questions about things like gender and identity. Our culture is so confused right now because they've abandoned God's word. They are confused. I saw this on Amazon. This is a real thing. You can buy this shirt, or used to could. It boldly said, there are more than two genders. You can buy this shirt in one of two genders. You can't make this up. People are confused. Guys, truth, clarity is kindness. And boy, does our culture need truth and clarity for that kindness. We go to God's word for the answer. Of course, we know God made them male and female, both in his image. Men and women uniquely and equally display the image of God. Equal in value, but very different. Praise God. That is glorious. But Scripture is clear all the way through. Male and female, male and female, male and female, male and female, male and female. And guys, our God-given sex, sexuality, gender, gender roles, these are God's good gifts for our flourishing and His glory. And He made us. He knows how we work best. And please note, when a baby is born, their gender is not assigned, it's recognized. This is what the Creator has done. And real science bears this out, biology and genetics and so forth. If you think about it, you're either XX or XY. Dr. Georgia Purdom, our geneticist, likes to say, no Y, no guy. You're one or the other. This is stamped on every one of your cells in your body. It's literally everywhere. And some will say, okay, Brian, but you're missing the heart of what they're actually arguing for today in our culture, which is, well, there's a separate thing. Yes, there's a physical reality, but there's a separate felt identity that people feel a certain way. So they have a physical reality. Maybe they're a biological boy, but they feel like they're a girl. So they should be able to try to change their physical reality to their felt identity, to their feelings. They should follow their heart. What's your response to that is? A response is simply this: Disney is wrong. The mantra of every Disney movie is follow your heart. Don't do that. It's a recipe for disaster. Why? Because our hearts are broken by sin. They are deceitful. They are wicked. Guys, sin broke everything. It broke the world and it broke us. It broke our feelings. Can we all agree? Sometimes we feel things wrongly. And it broke the way we think and perceive reality. We can even perceive ourselves wrongly. Why? Because of sin. Called the Noach effects of the fall. We are broken by sin. So you don't follow your heart. You don't follow your feelings. You follow after Christ. Since we all descend from Adam, we're all broken by sin, and we all need saving and fixing through the last Adam, Jesus Christ. And we need to tell the world that you will not find salvation or fulfillment in autonomy or following your feelings. You'll only find those things in your Creator, Christ. Submit. Put your faith in Him. Don't follow your feelings. Follow Christ. And there you'll find salvation and fulfillment and purpose for eternity. What a glorious truth we have. And you can tell the answer is not that hard if we just start in Genesis. And I could go on for hours, and we'll talk more later on. Tonight I'll talk about critical race theory. There's a fun topic for you. Woohoo! All right? But I need to talk in our culture today. And tomorrow I'll talk about some social issues and the things I'm doing. But as you go through biblical, as you go through these questions, if you put on those biblical glasses, friends, we got answers. A real science, a real observation will confirm that biblical perspective again and again. But ultimately, all this stuff is a foundational fight between the authority of God's word and the authority of man's word. That's what it is. The reason our culture is so confused and the church is so confused and chaotic is because, in many cases, they've abandoned biblical authority. We're seeing the collapse of the Christian worldview. We now have multiple generations, both inside and outside the church, who no longer build their thinking on God's word. So you see the collapse of the Christian worldview. So what do you do? I'll wrap up with these two castle diagrams. Castle on the right represents Christianity built on the authority of God's word and the biblical structures that come out of that, from that history of Genesis 1 to 11, the doctrines and the gospel, of course. Castle on the left represents secular humanism. That's the dominant religion of our culture today. And the moral relativism that comes from that worldview. Note a couple things from this picture. I think they're pretty accurate to our culture. First, note the humans are very clever today. Don't focus your attack on things like the deity of Christ or the virgin birth. I mean, they'll attack those, but don't focus there. Now, focus on that foundation, the history of Genesis 1 to 11, because they understand that once the foundation goes, the whole structure will collapse, like we see happening. And then note the Christians. Some have no idea what's going on. All right? Some are utterly asleep. You might know somebody like that. Some are fighting each other, typically trivial things in the church. Many are actually, unfortunately, saying, you know what? We don't need Genesis. That history of Genesis 1 to 11, we don't need that. Maybe God used evolution millions of years. Don't worry about it. Trust in Jesus. Which, by the way, that was me many, many years ago. And actually, they're helping the enemy, whether they realize it or not. And then, I think the rest of us, we resonate with this guy right here. We look onto our culture and we see all these social ills, and we think to ourselves, we've got to fight against those things. And yes, we should and must in truth and in love. But as we do, let's recognize this fundamental truth. These things right here, these issues in our culture, they are not the problem ultimately. They are the symptoms of the problem. The symptoms of a loss of biblical authority in our culture today. And for all the time and money we put forth as God's people fighting these symptoms, it's not working, is it? We're becoming less Christian every day. Why isn't it working? Well, because in a real sense, friends, we've been playing checkers. The enemy's been playing chess. We've been attacking symptoms of the problem. The enemy's been attacking the foundation of our faith and the faith of our children. You see, we're losing this quote-unquote culture war because we're fighting the symptoms and not the source. So what is the solution? In a word, stand. Stand on God's word. Take every thought captive. Make it obedient to Christ. Stand on biblical authority. Because, friends, this is a battle over authority. And you cannot defend biblical authority by abandoning biblical authority. No, we stand on that foundation and recognize we're not actually fighting multiple issues. We're fighting the one issue of authority from which there are many different things we talk about. It's actually one issue. And we equip ourselves and the coming generations to know what we believe and why, rooted in God's word from the beginning. And then we can have answers that deal with the issues of our culture by going to the source. Bottom line, only by standing on God's word can we effectively defend the faith and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ our culture so desperately needs. And make no mistake, the gospel is the answer. Amen? Amen. Always has been the answer. It always will be the answer. But friends, that gospel stands on the authority of God's word, which begins in the book of Genesis. And that's, again, why we care so much. That's why we're passionate. That's why we do so much talking about this. And that's the introduction to who we are, why we do what we do.